God, O Holy Spirit, it is not the wisdom of man, the intellect of my brain, that will make an impact with your word for the kingdom of God. It is your Holy Spirit, God. It is your presence. And so, God, we pray in your mercy, God, would you manifest your glory? Open our eyes, God. Reveal yourself, God. That is not a work of man. It is your work, God. God, would you forgive us? Forgive our sins. Forgive our stubbornness and we are stiff-necked. We are stiff-necked people, God. And so we pray, God, for your mercy to break through and to reveal all that you are to us in the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about this one verse, okay? Ephesians 2:10. Let me read it. For we, the children of God, are God's workmanship. We're a product of all of God's toil and hard work and ingenuity and mastery, all of his energy to create his people. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And last week, we defined those good works as joining Jesus in his good work. Okay? I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you know that there are certain things that God does not ask us to do, okay? That he does. He does certain things, and he doesn't ask us to do certain things, okay? He holds the palm of the universe. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand with sovereignty and power. Okay? He doesn't ask us to do that. Thank God, right? I don't know if you've seen like Bruce Almighty, right? When he tries to be God, right, for just a day. And it's crushing, right? He doesn't ask us to do that. He doesn't ask us to do that work that he does. But there are certain things that God does invite us to join him in his work. And that's the good works. Joining Jesus Christ in his good works. Certain aspects of his good works. Okay? So if you're a parent in the room, if you have young kids, okay, or if you had young kids, you know as a parent that when they make a mess, when they're playing with their toys, and they make a mess in their room, it's much easier for the parents to clean it up themselves. It's faster, it's more efficient, takes less time, there's a lot less yelling, okay? All right? It's easier for parents to just clean up their kids' mess, right? But it takes hard work to teach your children with patience and love to help them join you in the good work of being a tidy person. Clean, organized, it's good. But it takes longer. It takes longer, right? A little bit of frustration, a little bit of yelling, right? But it takes longer because they have to learn, okay? God is the same way. God our Father. Did you know that? Jesus is the master discipler. He is the master evangelist. He is amazing, right? He's the master church planter. Way better than me and Henry. Way better than us, right? Masters. Master growth group leader, okay? Master prayer warrior, okay? Master biblical counselor. Master shepherd, okay? Jesus could snap his fingers and the Great Commission could be done now. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Why? Why does he invite us into that work? Is it for his benefit? Do you parents have your children join you in cleaning for your benefit? Maybe in the long run, but is it for us? Is it for Jesus does he need us to do the Great Commission? Does he need us to disciple people? Like, meaning, like, does God have that need? Like, he's incomplete without us. Is that true? No, that's not true. It's for our benefit, right? He asks us to join him in his good work for us. Because there are things that we must learn in this life that we can only learn here. Patience, long-suffering, mercy, forgiveness, right? You don't need to forgive in heaven. Sacrifice, humility, being utterly dependent, being emptied and utterly dependent upon God. You have to learn that here, right? It's his great commission. It's not ours, right? He's asking us to join him in that work. He's the master lover, okay? He's asking us to join him in growing in that love. Okay? So today we're going to, the first facet, the first part of this good works that Paul talks about in Ephesians. Okay, and I'll give you the bottom line up front. It's radical reconciliation. God is doing that work. The most audacious reconciliation between the two most different beings in the universe is God and man. And God does the work to reconcile God and man, right? Through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And he asks us to join him in that work, actually, to be master reconcilers for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of the body, for the sake of his glory. So this is Ephesians part 8, and I have 2 points today, okay? Separation and hostility, and number 2, one new man. So let me read from our text. So this is right after that verse, okay? Right after, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now this is verse 11. Let me read for us. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, so we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. We'll talk about the complex history to have some appreciation for the hostility and the animosity between Jews and Gentiles. At one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So the Jews, right, who are the circumcision are calling them the uncircumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you Gentiles were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. I don't know if you've thought about that. I don't know if you've ever suffered with really severe depression, which is really defined as hopelessness. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Right? Forever. There was no hope, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Okay. So let's talk about verse 12 first. Let's talk about separation and hostility. Let me read verse 12 again. Remember that you, and he's talking to Gentiles, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So to understand the gravity of this situation that Paul is speaking into. And some of you may know already some of the historical context and the animosity between Jews and Gentiles. But let me, maybe as a review for us, we need to transport our minds a bit back to, you know, the Old Testament and understand that Jews and Gentiles, they were not to associate by God's command, actually, right? There was this, and you know, anytime that happens, you know, whether it's intentional or unintentional, there's this sense of like a little bit of superiority, right? So there's this ethnic, racial, cultural hostility, animosity. In Greek, the word Gentiles is ethnos. You know that word, ethnicity, ethnic, right? It just means nations, actually. So anytime you see the word Gentiles, it's really just non-Jewish nations. It's all the other nations except Israel. So Jews did not associate with non-Jews. And you see that. You see that throughout. I'll talk about one situation, but even in the time of Jesus, Jesus was a Jew, and they went through Samaria in John chapter 4, remember? And he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Samaritans were kind of this hybrid breed of Jews that they intermixed a lot, right? So Jews did not like Samaritans. And he's sitting at the well, talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples come back and they're like, whoa, Jesus the Jew is associating to the Samaritan. You know, Jews didn't do that because they considered it unclean to associate Jew and Gentile. And if you're a Gentile at that time, you can imagine, like, well, who made you king, right? To call me unclean, right? So it creates this hostility, this animosity. I mean, think about, I have a couple examples to help orient our brains here. Like, you know, I mean, if you're a history buff or, you know, blacks and whites, the last couple hundred years in America, right? Difficult. Pre-Civil War, slavery, post-Civil War, segregationists, right? I mean, it was not that long ago where blacks and whites couldn't drink from the same water fountain, right? So, and you think about that for centuries, and this slow-cooking hostility and animosity. And we see it even today, unfortunately, right? There's this sense of racial segregation and separation, even if it's not in the water fountains in schools, maybe sometimes in people's hearts, right? Nazi Germany. I'll show a video later, okay? Nazi Germany and Jews, right? The amount of cruelty. Oh my gosh. I had never seen Schindler's List, and I watched it, and I was bawling my eyes out. I couldn't believe it. Wait till you're 18 or so before you watch it. But, I mean, it is heart-wrenching, the cruelty. World War II, Holocaust, ethnic cleansing, concentration camps, gas chambers, right? People being shot on the street just for being a Jew. And you think about the hostility. You think about the animosity. It goes beyond, oh, you hurt my feelings. It goes beyond, oh, I just don't like that guy. That's like what we deal with in our day and age, right? It's like, oh, that guy at work, you know, he did this thing, right? It's not like that. We're talking about deep generational, in your bones, hostility and animosity between people groups. Korean and Japanese. Okay? Right? My parents to this day struggle with, as Koreans, they struggle with the Japanese, you know? And I'm like, Mom, but you're a Christian, you know, you gotta, you know, and it's not that she's trying to be unloving. It's just deep. It's deep. It's deep. And she's working on it, right? Because her mother, my grandmother, was, you know, during the Japanese occupation of Korea, and, you know, it's tough. Just tough times. And you think about that, right? You think about the animosity. And in many ways, Jews and Gentiles, Jews, the nation of Israel, and the other nations, especially the surrounding nations, Egypt, Assyria, the Philistines, you know, just all throughout the Old Testament history into the New Testament history. It's tough. It's tough. It's deep. It's deep stuff. Okay? And we see that. Let me pull an example from the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. Okay? The book of Jonah. Henry went through the book of Jonah a couple years ago. The book of Jonah. And God in the book of Jonah, it's a short book. Most people probably know Jonah was like, you know, eaten by the fish, right? But the context is that Jonah was a prophet. Okay? He was summoned into God's presence to encounter God, to take the word of God. And God commanded Jonah to go to the Ninevites. The Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the very empire that was trying to conquer and eventually conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Killed them, scattered them, right? That's where we get the diaspora of the Jews, the scattering of the 10 tribes, the lost tribes, right, of Israel. And God commanded Jonah, the Jew, to go preach repentance and forgiveness to his enemies in Nineveh. And so Jonah runs away. He gets eaten by a fish, right? You can't run away from God. He runs away from God because he's so indignant. And then after a few tries, I mean, he eventually goes. He begrudgingly goes, actually. He begrudgingly goes and preaches good news and repentance to a foreign nation, a godless foreign nation who was actually trying to conquer the Israelites. And they repent. And they come before God in repentance. And this is what Jonah says at the book of, at the end of the book of Jonah, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly that the Ninevites repented, that God would reveal himself to his enemies. Again, not just the guy who offended me at work. I'm talking about this deep hostility, animosity. And he was angry. He was angry with God. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, that is why I made haste to flee. That's why I ran away from you. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He was so indignant, he would rather die than his enemies come to know God. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And there's a few more verses and the book ends. We don't really know, right? Like, it doesn't really go that much further into what happened to Jonah. So you fast, I mean, and that's just one point in time. You know, a few centuries maybe before Jesus. But it's a depiction of this undergirding animosity and hostility, deep hatred and separation between Jews and other nations, and other nations towards Jews. So Paul is trying to unify the church in that context. And this is what he says. Let me read verse 12 again. "Remember that you, Gentiles, were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Animosity, hostility, unclean. You're not God's people. And then Paul says this, okay, verse 13. And this is, we'll get into one new man. It's crazy. This is critical, okay? So let me read verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, you nations who were far off, have been brought near by" what? "The blood of Jesus Christ. The power of his blood. For he himself Jesus is our peace, who has made us both Jew, Gentile, Korean, Japanese, black, white, even Jew and Nazi in Christ, make them one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by, and this is important, by, put a circle around by, because this is how he did that, right? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he destroyed the old Jewish laws and ordinances. He abolished them, right? So that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Okay? James, if you could grab the lights, let's watch this first video, okay?
Why don't oil and water mix? Let's dive right into the awesome science on this one, starting with water. Water molecules are polar, meaning they both have a positive and negative charge, just like a magnet. Because opposites attract, the positive ends of water molecules stick to the negative ends of other water molecules, forming bonds. But oil molecules are nonpolar, so they neither have a positive nor negative charge. This is what prevents them from sticking to the water molecules and mixing all together. But wait a minute, what if I want them to mix? Well, whisking oil and water together breaks the liquids into itty-bitty droplets, dispersing them evenly. That's good, but it doesn't last.
So oil and water, fundamentally different, right? Chemically, fundamentally different. Their chemical makeup. And the girl, you have no idea how much wisdom there is in this young girl's voice, right? She didn't even know what she's saying. You mix it together, okay? You can try. You can try to mix it. You can try to mix Jew and Gentile. You can try to mix black and white. You can try to mix whatever. Okay? But what does she say at the end? It doesn't last. Oh. Oh. It's true. It doesn't last. No amount of human effort. It doesn't last. Okay? Oil and water. Fundamentally different. The physical chemical makeup. They cannot bond. Right? And you feel like that sometimes. Oh, it's hard. Sometimes marriage feels like that. We are fundamentally different, right? Fundamental, and it's true. You are different. What about in the church? Oh, it's like, you know, like, oh, you know, like, you know, maybe you don't say it out loud, but, you know, it's just, they're different. For whatever reason, fundamentally different. It's just hard to mix. And I understand that. We're diverse. Oil and water, they don't mix. You can try, and we've tried. I feel bad sometimes, but we try. We try, we try to mix it, and we try to, like, you know, stir it and get the things to bond. But in their old nature, they cannot bond, right? They will eventually separate. So then the question is, how do you make them bond? How does Jesus make them bond? For he himself is our peace, verse 14. He has made us both one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by, what does he do? He abolishes the law and command, the old laws. He abolishes the old laws of chemistry, okay? Jews are not Jews anymore. In Christ, Jews aren't Jews. Gentiles aren't Gentiles. Koreans aren't Koreans. In Christ, Koreans aren't Koreans. Japanese are not Japanese. Nazis are not Nazis. Jews are not Jews, right? He doesn't tell the water to become oil, and he doesn't tell the oil to become water. That's what the Judaizers were trying to do. They were trying to make the Gentiles become Jewish. And we know that didn't work, okay? You can't tell a black to become a white. You can't tell a white to become... That's not what God's doing. Right? He doesn't tell one to become the other, right? He abolishes the law of the old laws. Oil, you're not oil anymore. Water, you're not water anymore. That he might create in himself one new man. The only way oil and water can bond is if they are made fundamentally new. You see that? Okay. The only way Jew and Gentile can be one in Christ is if they are fundamentally new people. So your identity, however you identify yourself, right? However I identify myself, whatever it is, whether it's racial, ethnic, cultural, whether it's about the amount of money you make, whether it's your degree, whatever it is, however you identify, right? Your talents, that's not who you are in Christ. You're new. You're a new creation. The old has died and the new has come. And that's how we bond. You can't mix oil and water. No matter how much you try, you can't mix it. They are fundamentally different, down to their physical and chemical properties. The only way that you can be one in marriage is if you die to the old and become new. Your marriage can be rich and successful in Christ. You share the blood of Christ. I didn't show this video. I was doing all this research. Sometimes when you prepare for sermons, it gets you down all these rabbit holes, you know? So I was just doing all this crazy stuff that I don't end up using, right? But I was looking into transplants at one point. I thought the medical folks here would appreciate this. The transplants, and there's a lot that goes into transplants, like a skin graft or like a kidney or, you know. And well, here's one thing that they found, okay? It's interesting. Throughout history, and this is like a high-level YouTube understanding, okay? So I'm not a medical doctor, okay? Talk to Joshua, okay? So this is my high-level YouTube 30-minute understanding, okay? Is that if they share the same blood, there is a much higher probability of transplant success. The native body cannot accept a foreign object by nature. Your immune system actually just goes bananas because it thinks it's being attacked. But if you share the same blood, it's more accepting. If you share the blood of Christ, if it flows through your veins and you become a new man and woman in Christ, you can become one. Incredible. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So, through his blood. That's how he creates unity. Okay? All right. Let me share this story with you. I'm already at 29 minutes. Let me share this story with you. I have one more video. Some of you may know this. There's one of the ladies of the faith, you know, giants of our faith, is a woman named Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian during World War II. And her family, through a conviction from God, while I think it was living in Austria, they hid Jews from Nazi occupation in their home. There's a book, I think the next slide shows, there's a book called The Hiding Place, which is a biography, autobiography of her life. They were eventually caught. Her family was actually betrayed by a family friend and sold off to the Nazis. So she and her sister went to a concentration camp. They were not Jewish, but because they were helping the Jews. Her sister's name was Betsy. And there's a movie out also. I think the Billy Graham Institute created a movie about this called The Hiding Place. It's an amazing movie. And as two Christian ladies going into the horrors of a concentration camp. Okay? And her sister eventually dies there from starvation. And Corrie, due to a clerical error, actually, by the grace of God, was actually released after a few years. And then the war ends. And then she spent the rest of her life traveling around the world, sharing her testimony. Okay, and in her travels, I think she was like in her 70s, she meets one of the concentration camp guards, a Nazi, who has become a believer. And she recognizes him, but he doesn't recognize her, right? And he asks for forgiveness. Okay, so let's get the lights, James. We have one more video. Let's watch this video.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man. That was one of the most cruel Aufseers, guards, in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible, and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done, but then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies.
Do you believe Jew and Nazi, oppressor and oppressed, perpetrator and perpetrated, can be one? In and of themselves? No, I don't think so. But this is actually her voice. They recorded it when she was sharing her testimony. She tapped into a secret here, okay? I hope you caught it. She could not do it in and of herself. God is not asking you to do this work on your own, okay? He's not just leaving you out there, watching you struggle and flail. Okay? She admitted, I could not do it. I hated him. But it was through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It was God's love that filled her heart. It wasn't her. It was God's love. It was God's word. It was the power of God's Holy Spirit poured into her heart. So I would dare say, if you're struggling with forgiveness, if you're struggling with unity, if we're struggling with reconciliation, it's like, we're just flailing out there, right? Just trying to stay afloat, okay? It's not that you're not forgiving enough, of course. It's not that you're not generous enough, of course you're not. It's not that you're loving enough, of course you're not loving enough. Our issue today is we have not invited the Holy Spirit to pour out the love of Jesus Christ to help us do what we cannot do. It must be his love. It must be his power. If you want to love your spouse, it must, after 10, 20, 30, however many years, right? It must be the filling of the Holy Spirit. For Jew and Nazi, it must be God's power, not our power. for Jew and Gentile. It must be God's power to make them new so that they can be one, to change the physical and chemical properties, to take dead people and make them alive and make them new so that they can be one. So like Corrie ten Boom, as I close out, let's spend some time praying. Okay, let's pray. And as we pray, let's invite the Spirit of God to pour himself into our hearts that are so weak so that his love would flow out of us. Okay, let's pray. All right, let's pray. And if I could invite Nate to come up, and let's just spend a minute and let's pray. Let's pray. God is generous. He's not stingy. As we pray, let's empty ourselves and ask. Let's ask. Literally ask. Say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill my heart with the supernatural love of Jesus Christ to break down the walls of hostility, to make us one for your glory, God. That we would prove to the world the power of your love, the power of your Spirit, the power of your word. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it. I can't do it. God's not asking us to do the work apart from him. He's asking us to empty ourselves so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.